Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning, God. We give you the glory this morning. We're so thankful to be able to gather in this place and worship you through song, through prayer, and through the preaching of the word. Lord, now as we dig into the word, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. Lord, humble us, forgive us of our sins, increase our faith, help us to love you more and love each other more. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome once again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful the Lord has brought you here. It's been a rather tumultuous week, to say the least, hasn't it?
Yes.
Things have perhaps not gone the way that many of us would have preferred as far as politics are concerned. However, I think I need to remind you that God is in complete control. In fact, it is God that puts all leaders and rulers into place without exception. Without exception. And what we need to do is be the church. We need to be the church. We need to keep doing what we've been doing, preaching and teaching the word and making disciples. And we need to double down on all of it. If you want to make a difference in the world around you, as I do, and I hope you do, it is not through politics. It's not through politics. It's through the gospel. We fight this battle with the gospel. That's our weapon. So make it a point to share the gospel with those around you. Do something crazy like invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Read through a book of the Bible with them, just you and them. But let's continue to be the church in this dark and dying world and watch as God works all things out for his glory and our good, because that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Well, this Lord's Day, we'll be continuing our study of the book of Acts, considering verses 10 through 15 of chapter 17. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to that passage. Chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Last week in our text, we once again saw the Apostle Paul get to a new town and go to the synagogue and preach the gospel. And then, as usual, the enemy comes up against him and tries to run him out of town and, of course, try to wreck the work God was doing in that community. And that happened back then, and it still happens now when a Bible-preaching church is established and growing. Week, it was my hope that you would garner a couple of biblical principles, as always. First, we need to know that it is the scriptures that hold the power. It is the word of God where we find all that we need to know when it comes to faith and practice. That is our standard. As the people of God, we need to know the scriptures. We need to study the scriptures. We need to speak the scriptures. We need to pray the scriptures. We need to sing the scriptures. And we need to teach the scriptures to our children, other family members, and our neighbors. Every believer, no matter who you are or what you do, needs to center his or her life on and in the Word of God. There is no exception to this rule. If you are serious about your faith, if you desire to grow in the Lord, if you desire to be able to stand strong in the Lord when it seems as the whole world is against you and crumbling around you, then you must center your life in and on the Word of God. And if you do that, then God will be able to use you to be a part of turning the world upside down for Christ, like we saw last week. And my desire is for this church to be accused of that, to be accused of turning the world upside down for the cause of Christ. My desire is for each of you to be accused of that very thing, turning the world upside down for Christ, because there is no greater mission than that. There's no more worthy of a way to spend your life than serving the Most High God and seeking to carry out the Great Commission. What else could possibly matter? What else could possibly matter? When it's all said and done, and you stand before the Lord, as each of us are going to do, I assure you that you're not going to be concerned with how much money you made, or how many houses you owned, or how many vacations you took. What will be foremost on your mind at that moment is, what have I done in service to the King of Kings? Have I lived my earthly life in a manner that is pleasing to God and purposeful in carrying out the Great Commission? Those are the things that will matter on that final day. And of course, before any of that can take place, you first have to come to Christ, and I urge you to do that today. Do it right now, right where you sit. Understand that you are a sinner in need of the saving mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath of God. Understand that there is no way, that there is only one way that this can happen, and that is through repentance and faith, to turn from your sin and put all your faith, hope, and trust in Christ, in the person of Christ, in the work of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. And I assure you, you will not be disappointed. I urge you to repent and believe today. This week in our text, the Apostle Paul moves on and encounters a group of people that we need to emulate when it comes to our study of the Scripture. This is one of my favorite passages that we come to today. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10 and continuing through verse 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a significant number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. This is the immutable, inerrant word of the living God. Father, again, we come before you this morning and humbly ask that you open our hearts and minds to see what you have in this text for us today. God, allow your word to penetrate into our heads and down to our hearts. Write your word and your law on our hearts, God, that we might live day to day, that we might take every thought captive in service to you, that we might glorify you in everything that we say, everything that we think about, and everything that we do. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our lives, lives personally as well as corporately in the life of this church. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. There is no doubt that, generally speaking, we have become a lazy and impatient society. Amen? Everything is designed to be quick and easy, right? In fact, we don't want to wait for anything. We want fast food, fast cars, fast internet, fast diets, fast workouts. I like that last one especially. And the list goes on and on. The desire to have the things that we want in an instant has helped many of us develop bad habits when it comes to our personal growth. You see, God created us to be learners. We are to learn and to grow for the rest of our lives, and I would imagine that will carry on into eternity, because how can you ever fully know an infinite God? We'll spend all of eternity learning. And in my research this week, I found some stats from 2 years ago that really shows the lack of desire or the laziness when it comes to learning and working at improving ourselves. I found a study that surveyed book readers, and here is what they found. 33% of high school graduates never read another book the rest of their lives. 33%. 42% of college grads never read another book after college. 70% of adults have not been in a bookstore in the last 5 years. Now, I'm going to say that's going to have to go over to Amazon's bookstore too, because it's kind of hard to find a bookstore now, but you get the point. Nobody's wanting books except for me. 80% of U.S. families did not buy or read a book last year. 80% of families did not read a book last year. Now, that's including the Bible, mind you. Now, that's not to say that one cannot learn from listening to audiobooks and watching things on screens. We can. I've learned to do all kinds of things myself by watching videos online. It's awesome. But this I know for certain. Leaders are readers. And leaders are disciple makers. There is far more information available to us in the written word than in video or audio format. And furthermore, most importantly, and here's what I want you to note, God has chosen to communicate to us through his written word. God has preserved for us his word, which as we saw last week, contains everything that we need in faith and practice. It's all written in his word, in the written word. I know that disappoints you, but some of you, but he did not preserve his word in a 3-minute video. And it takes effort and dedication to study the word of God and to learn what he wants us to know and how he wants us to live. It just doesn't get downloaded into your brain as I wish it could, but it doesn't. It takes effort. And men, if you desire to be the God-honoring leader and pastor of your home, that leader and pastor of your home that God has called you to be, then you must learn to read and study. You must set aside childish things and dedicate yourself to the study of the Word of God so that you can then properly lead and protect your family. And if you refuse, you will stand before God and give an account of that refusal to properly lead and protect your family. You will. This is a serious issue for everyone, but it's especially serious for husbands and fathers because at the point that you become a husband or a father, it is no longer about you and your fun. From that point forward, it is your duty to care for, protect, and lead those whom God has placed under your care. And that's exactly what happens when you get married, when you have children. It is God who places those people under your care. And you cannot do that properly and effectively if you are ignorant of the Word of God. You can't. In our short passage today, Luke gives us an example of a group of people who take the studying of the Word of God very, very seriously. Let's go back and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Just as a bit, remember, that's where they were last week when we were together. This Lord's Day, we have to remember that Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica. Remember, that's where they were last week when we were together. If you recall, the jealous Jews had gotten the city all riled up, and they had drugged this poor Jason, whom Paul and Silas were staying with, as well as some of the new believers, before the city authorities in an effort to find the two missionaries. And Jason and the other believers had posted bond, much like you would to get out of jail, and assured the city leaders, that the city officials, that Paul and Silas would leave town. That's what the bond was for. So when nightfall comes, that's exactly what they do. The mission of Christ will continue in Thessalonica, but it will be led by and carried out by the local believers. And this, friends, is always the case. A church can be a part of a larger denomination, but it is always up to the local body of believers to carry out the mission of the Great Commission. It is up to us. It is the people in the pews of the local churches that do the work of the ministry, not presidents of denominations. It's up to you and me. So Paul and Silas go on their way, and they travel from Thessalonica to Berea. And I know how much you like maps, so we have another map so we can get our bearings. You see Thessalonica up there at the top, running up and down. It's underlined in red. And then you see just southwest, you can see Berea. It's also underlined in red. And the distance between these two cities is roughly 45 miles. Of course, Paul follows his standard operating procedure, and he first goes to the Jewish synagogue and preaches the gospel, as he always does. Now take a look at what Luke says about the people in Berea in verse 11. Now these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I want you to note how Luke refers to the Bereans. He says they are more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. What this is referring to is the character of these people in Berea, these Jews. And the NIV actually does a better job of translating this word, saying the Bereans were of more noble character. That's a more literal translation. They were of a more noble character. That is to say, the Bereans were open, they were honest, they were tolerant, they were generous, and they were in general a people of good character. Instead of berating the apostles like the Thessalonians had done, the Berean Jews examined the scripture for themselves in order to see if the things that Paul was saying was true. And in this verse, we see the first two of three reactions that the Bereans have to the preaching of the word that I want us to examine closely. First, Luke notes for us that the Bereans received the word with great eagerness. That is to say, there was a sense of expectancy, if not even urgency, in their listening. They were eager to hear what Paul had to say and were expecting it to be exciting. They were expecting it to be useful. They were expecting it to be vitally important. Now, this is going much further than just an academic process. They were not emotionally detached. They didn't show up in the way that you would show up to listen to a boring college professor lecture. When I was in high school, I was the exact opposite of the Bereans. We went to church three times a week, whether I wanted to or not. So I sat through three sermons each and every week for most of my middle school and high school years. In reality, I was not at all interested in what the preacher had to say and therefore didn't pay attention. I went because I was forced to go, with zero real understanding of what the purpose of all of it really was. Sitting under very good preachers, my mom and dad doing the right things, but I cared less. My mind was somewhere else, and I was much more interested in just about anything else. Today, people get excited about all kinds of things, from politics to sporting events. But few get excited about coming to hear a servant of God proclaim the word of God. I want you to think about the Bereans. The Bereans likely had no idea that Paul was going to be there and speak. They didn't know he was coming. And they certainly didn't know what he was going to speak about. Yet Luke says that they were eager to hear what Paul had to say. That means that they were prepared beforehand. Do you see that? That is to say, they had made a habit of being prepared to go to church, to synagogue in this case. They made it a habit to be prepared to hear from the word of God before they ever got there, before they ever arrived at synagogue. Do we do that? In my home on Saturday evenings, we go to bed early, whether the kids like it or not. We make sure that we are well rested and prepared to worship God the next day. Because Sunday is the most important day of the week in my home. I try to make sure that myself and my family are prepared physically, emotionally, and spiritually to meet with God on Sunday mornings. Dads, that's your job. That was the habit of the Bereans, and that should absolutely be our habit as well. And some of you might think that this is taking things a bit too far. But is it? If you are attending a feel-good, seeker-sensitive church where you hear about life issues and the latest trends, fads, and what the so-called preacher thinks of them, then now it's not really that important that you be prepared to hear the sermon, because there likely will be little of God in the message. However, if you attend a church where the preaching of the Word of God is primary and central, then proper preparation is exactly what should happen on your part, because the Word of God contains the very words of life that are found nowhere else. I want you to see what Dr. Derek Thomas says. He says, ultimately, preaching the Word of God is designed to ensure that those who listen are brought to meet with God Himself. Do you see that? What is preached from is God's Word, the Bible, and what emerges from it is God's truth. Yes, it is vitally important that you are well rested and prepared to hear the word of God proclaimed on Sunday mornings. And unless you are in love with the Scriptures, you will find this to be very difficult. You will. And furthermore, if you are not in love with the Scriptures, then it is quite likely that you're not in love with the Savior either. And if that's the case, then you likely remain in your sins. The Word with eagerness. Luke tells us that the Bereans received the Word with eagerness. And secondly, he says they examined the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. They took this whole thing very seriously. Not just Saturday mornings at synagogue, all week. And I hope that like the Bereans, you search the Scriptures to see if what I say is true. Daily. And this is relatively easy for us today because most everyone has at least one Bible in their home. Surely. If you don't, then please gather some from the back table and take them home with you. You probably have two or three or more. To have a copy of the Old Testament, which as you know is what is being referred to here when Luke speaks of the Scriptures, was extremely expensive. They were all handwritten. Therefore, in order for these people to search the Scriptures daily, they had to go to the synagogue and read from the scrolls. And as Luke notes, they did this every day. Can you imagine having to come here to church in order to read your Bibles? Think of how easy you have it now. You can get up in the morning and search the Scriptures in your PJs with a cup of coffee by the fire if you want. We must be a people of the Word. We must be a people of the Word. And I think that for the most part, you are. You are, because we have great turnouts at Bible studies through the week. And as you have noticed, there will be more of those types of things to attend this coming year. But we're not normal. This church is not the norm, praise God. A recent Barna survey found that the ignorance of Scripture among those who profess to be Christians is staggering. These are stats from people who say that they are born-again believers, okay? Whatever that means to these people. But 63% cannot name the four Gospels. 63% of professing Christians can't name the four Gospels. 58% can't name half the Ten Commandments. 58% didn't know that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know who they thought did. Joel Osteen? That's blasphemous. I shouldn't say that. 52% didn't know that Jonah was the book of the Bible. 48% think that the heretical Gnostic Gospel of Thomas is in the Bible. And get this, a staggering 52% of the polled so-called professing believers believe that their good works or good behavior will earn them entrance into heaven. That means that 52% of those who are professing to be believers are headed straight for hell. That's what that means. Scriptural ignorance is rampant and it's deadly. We must be a people of the Word. The Bereans were a people of the Word. They were far more concerned with what was being preached rather than who it was that was preaching it. They weren't enamored with Paul. They were enamored with the Word of God. So the Bereans eagerly received the Word, and they thoroughly examined the Word, and finally Luke tells us that they believed the Word. Take a look at verse 12. Therefore, he says, many of them believed, along with a significant number of prominent Greek women and men. The receiving of the preaching of the Word and the examining of the Scriptures results in some believing. In fact, Luke notes for us that many of them believed, as in more than a few. Many. And once again, Luke tells us that there was a significant number of Gentile or Greek men and women who believed. Perhaps this was Gentiles who were attached to the synagogues in some way, like we noted before, but note that this time Luke doesn't label them as God-fearers, as he did in the past. Whatever the case may have been, this we know for certain, a significant number of Gentile men and women were converted to Christ in Berea. And also note that Luke continues to make known that there is a place for women in the church as well, He always attaches that on there at the end. It's nice, isn't it? He's making a point. And of course, as is most always the case, the enemy seeks to oppose the progress of the gospel. Take a look at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. We need to see a contrast here. Luke is contrasting for us here the Jews in Thessalonica against the Jews in Berea. And the point being that the Jews in Berea responded to the challenge of the gospel much more appropriately than did those in Thessalonica, including even those who did not believe. No one's trying to, there is trying to run them out of town yet, right? And as we consider this verse, we must consider the hostility of the Jews in Thessalonica. They traveled 45 miles, likely on foot, to try to silence the gospel. It's not like they could just hop in their cars and be there in less than an hour. 45 miles was a time-consuming journey in that day, whether by foot or horseback. It takes a long time to get 45 miles back then. To say that they were opposed to Paul and the gospel is a vast understatement. Now, there is no doubt that this was demonically fueled, right? Satan's up against the gospel. And when these hostile Jews arrived in Berea, they went about their normal mode of operation. They began to stir up the people. They turn the community against the people of God. And the community will then run them out. Fortunately, that doesn't really work, either then or now. Because once the seed of the gospel has been sown, and once God has determined, and God alone has determined that it will grow, then there is nothing that anyone or anything can do to stop it. Nothing. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, verse 14, as we see God once again using the resistance of the enemy to move things along, to further his kingdom. Then immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So as is the case, has been all along, resistance comes, the enemy comes. The believers act by taking Paul to the sea where he likely got on a ship and sailed to Athens rather than if he'd have taken the land route, it would have taken him back through Thessalonica. This time God moves Paul on down the road on the missionary journey, but note that Luke tells us that Silas and Timothy stay behind. As eager as the Bereans were to study the scriptures and hear the preaching of the word, it's quite likely that Silas and Timothy stayed behind so that they could continue to teach and preach to this fledgling church. But the mission must go on, so God moves Paul on to Athens. And now our final verse this Lord's Day, verse 15. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So apparently some of the new believers accompanied Paul, went with him on this journey from Berea to Athens. Once having arrived at Athens, those who accompanied Paul are sent back with instructions to, as soon as possible, send Silas and Timothy. Have them come on to Athens. It's quite a journey to Athens from Berea. Take a look at the map once again. I think we have it. See where Athens is, way down there to the south? It's nearly straight south of Berea, and that is roughly 200 miles by land. Probably a bit further by sea as you got to wind around and there a bit. A ways. The gospel's moving. The church has now been planted in Berea. And God has moved his man on down the road in this missionary journey, with the next destination being Athens. And the gospel continues to spread across the globe. So what? So what, right? What can we take away from our passage this Lord's Day? It's pretty simple, really. We need to be Bereans. We need to be Bereans. We need to eagerly receive the word. We need to take a moment and ask ourselves, are we preparing ourselves and our families to come to church on Sunday morning? Does that prep begin on Saturday evening? Are we excited and looking forward to what God has to say to us through His Word on Sundays? Are we seeking God in prayer on Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings? Are we asking that He open our hearts to the truth? Asking Him to help us understand the Word? Or are we just going through the motions? We just come because our wife wants us to come. Or it's what we've always done. Secondly, we need to examine the scriptures throughout the week. We need to examine the scriptures throughout the week to see if what we hear from the pulpit is true. Are you doing that? Do you have a daily Bible reading plan? Because it takes a plan, really. If you just try to do it willy-nilly, it never works. I've made some copies of Bible reading plans that I've used in the past, and they're on the table in the foyer. You can also find them on Ligonier's website. And those kind of things will help you be a people of the Word. They'll help you examine the Scriptures daily to see if what you hear is true. You can also get involved in one of the Bible studies that are happening throughout the week. Pastor David has one on Saturday mornings. I have one on Wednesday evenings. There's going to be a couple going on Saturday, one on Saturday morning, one on Sunday after church. I'm probably going to do another one at a different time for men only, probably in the morning early. There is and will be plenty of places for you to plug in during the week and that will help you search the scriptures. And I urge you to take full advantage of those opportunities. And finally, just like the Bereans, we need to respond rightly to the truth that we hear, the truth that we learn. And that really comes down to this: will you submit to what God commands? Will you submit to what God commands? Will you repent and turn from your sins? To repent is a command, not a suggestion. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you forsake your sinfulness and trust fully in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Will you do that? You see, I don't want anyone here or listening online to think that there is something that they can do in and of themselves to make themselves right with God. I desperately do not want anyone within the sound of my voice to be one of those stats that the Barna Research Group quotes as being ignorant of Scripture, thinking that you can somehow do enough good stuff to enter into heaven when you die. I want to be very clear. You cannot. You cannot. In fact, you are ruined eternally without the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Ruined. The scriptures are very clear on this point, and I beg you to search them for yourselves. Don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures for yourself. There is one way and only one way that anyone at any time has been redeemed or ever will be redeemed. And that is by grace alone, meaning that you do not deserve it. What you deserve is hellfire. If you think you don't deserve hellfire, then you really deserve hellfire. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Through faith alone, meaning that you cannot earn it. Your works and good behavior do not merit your salvation. Only your faith in Christ does. In Christ alone, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means of entry into heaven and there is no other. All the other religions of the world are demonic lies, all of them. To the glory of God alone, meaning that all of this is for the glory of God. It's not even really about you. It's about glorifying the God of all creation. And those truths are found in the scriptures alone. That's the banners. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone, scripture alone. The five solas of the Reformation. It is only the word of God that holds the gift of life and the truth about Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where you find it. So I urge you today to be Bereans. Eagerly receive the word of the gospel, earnestly search the scriptures to make sure that it's true, and enthusiastically respond to the truth of the gospel through repentance and faith. I call on you to do that today, right where you sit. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you will most assuredly be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, that we don't have to guess or listen to what someone else says, but we're so fortunate to have your written word to look it up, to know, to learn, to write it on our hearts, to teach our children, to teach our neighbors, our families, our friends. God, I pray you'd help us to have the courage and the wherewithal to do just that, to be Bereans, to eagerly receive your word, to eagerly search for your word, to eagerly respond to the gospel. Lord, as always, we pray that your will would be done in our lives, that you would be glorified in all that we think about and all that we say and all that we do, that we would be constantly reminded that we live before your face. There's nothing that we do, say, or think that you don't know and don't see. Lord, help us to use that knowledge to glorify you further and to live lives of light shining in this dark world. Give us the courage to stand on your truth. We plead for the souls of those who are lost as always and pray that today would be the day that you would redeem them. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.